Well, as we're in between series, I thought we'd take a little bit of time this morning to address some of our cultural confusion and to see a little bit about what the scriptures have to say about it. You know, it's interesting that, you know, we have spring break kind of going on and also a mission trip that a lot of families in our church are also on. And starting in October, if they were to take the same type of flights, you'd have to have the real ID, right? And this was legislation put in a long time ago, or at least proposed a long time ago after 9/11, to sort of standardize identity documents so that all the states kind of had the same sort of standard type of things for identity. And it's interesting, I guess that's the word I'll use, that at the same time as we're trying to standardize the documents of identity, in which on those cards has a spot for gender, has a spot for age, has a spot for nationality, the same time that we are trying to nationalize that, we are also living in an age where we're told that gender is no longer tethered to biology, right? And you think of these real ID cards that we're all supposed to have, and you wonder, how can you anchor something like, say, nationality? I mean, if you're in, what's the difference between International Falls, Minnesota, and Canada, other than depending on where you're standing, right? Arbitrary border. What is age, right? I mean, maybe my Fitbit tells me that I have an age of 20 years younger than I really am. I mean, why can't I put on how I feel, or that Garmin tells me that my age is? You know, how can we say that those things are anchored when we're not even tethering something like gender to our own biology and DNA? You know, we live in a time that has more comfort. We are more comfortable than ever before. We have, by the numbers, even though it doesn't feel this way sometimes, we are safer than we've ever been, especially here in the West. We have healthcare and systems that so many diseases that have been eradicated and can easily be treated, that they don't scare us anymore. Yet at the same time, we have never seen more anxiety. Suicide numbers continue to rise and even explode. You see students, colleges can't even keep up with the amount of students that are seeking counseling. I was reading an article this week about a British OBGYN that for a certain amount of time performed abortions. And there's some different stories that she was sharing, testimonies. And she shared the story of a rich mother that had came in and had three children already. And their family planning was that they wanted to have four kids, but they had a ski trip planned. And so she chose to have an abortion because she didn't want it to mess up their vacation plans. You know, we could list a lot of different things that are going on in our world and in our culture at this time. But I think one of the problems that links, as I kind of just listed three things that may not seem to be related, but what I think links these things together is the idea of identity and where we find it. That we are living in a time when the world tells us to look inward, not upward, to find our identity. That we should look within ourselves to find self-identity, to find self-worth, to find true happiness and true satisfaction, and that those things are to be the center of what makes our decisions. we see in Scripture is that one of the primary ways that God displays his love to the world is through fixing our identity. If you have your Bibles, I'd ask you to open to John chapter 3. We're just going to read three verses this morning. First John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 1. The scriptures say this: "See what kind of love the Father has for us, that he has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." Let's pray. Father, we see your great love for us in the scriptures. And there are many ways that we could define the ways in which you love us. Of course, the supreme one is the way that you sent your son to die for the sins of those who would believe in you. We find great joy and glory in that. But Lord, also today we learn that you show love to us and to humanity by fixing our identity, by making us children. I pray that that would sink in today as we live in a culture that sees identity as plastic and liquid and moving, that we find our identity in you and you alone. Speak to us further through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think of where we're at with identity. And one of the things that if we're driving around, if Miles happens to fall asleep in the van while we're driving around, first of all, that's wonderful. I love my kids, but I especially love them when they're asleep. If we're driving around and he happens to fall asleep and we get somewhere, he almost always wakes up and we pull in there and he says, "Daddy, how did we get there so fast?" And you've all kind of experienced that, right? I mean, even if you're, if you sleep, obviously a big part of the car ride or whatever goes by quickly. And in a sense, we can look at where we're at in this cultural moment in where we're at with transgenderism and the definitions of identity that are coming out, and we wonder, how do we get here so fast? Well, there's going to be a book coming out by author, professor, a man named Carl Truman, that really sort of tracks down and tracks through a little bit of this progression of where we got here. Because the truth is, it's not that it's happened so fast, it's just more that we've been asleep a little bit on the ride over. He goes through it, and let me quote a little bit from an article about this upcoming book. He says, "The psychological self, the notion that we are who we feel we are, and that the purpose of life is found inward with psychological contentment or satisfaction, renders identity a highly plastic and malleable thing that's detached from any greater authority or personal conviction." He goes on to say, "Transgenderism is an ideology that is only the most recent and most extreme of this to grip the political imagination. That we're now to teach our children that not even their bodies are any authoritative guide on who they are. But yet for all the novelty of transgenderism, it is but a symptom of the psychological self that has deep and long-standing roots in Western intellectual tradition." And he goes through and talks about starting in the mid-1700s with Jean-Jacques Rousseau, moving to another a French Marquis de Sade, continuing on through someone you've probably heard of, Sigmund Freud, and then Marcuse and Reich, and he kind of walks through much of this philosophy that's going as this from below has sort of grown up as a philosophy of defining the self by what's inside. He concludes and says, of course, few people read Reich and Marcuse, let alone Rousseau and De Sade, but the idea that happiness is a personal psychological satisfaction, self-fulfillment, is right now the staple of sitcoms, soap operas, movies, and even commercials. And this narrative, this illusion, has powerful implications. When the goal of human existence is personal psychological satisfaction, then all moral codes are merely instrumental and therefore continually revisable, subjective, and can be switched around to a psychological end. How do we get here so fast? Well, we didn't. We just didn't see it happening. And now we're at a place where the Western world and the culture says that your self identity is liquid. And therefore, a moral code is subjective because it's for whatever you can get to get to that self-fulfilling psychological happiness, right? But what we see in the scriptures is an antidote to the poison of self. It's found in many places in the scripture, but God displays his love to us by fixing our identity. There's a double meaning intended in the word fix there, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But as we approach the loving God of the Bible, the Redeemer, the Savior, Jesus, we can be certain that one of the ways he fiercely shows his love to humanity is by fixing our identity. John 3, as we just read, says, what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. God displays his love to us by fixing our identity, by remaking us as children, as his children. Our passage begins this morning with that phrase, see what kind of love the Father has given to us. You know, we see something that amazes us or something that captures our attention. Oftentimes what we want to do is we want others to experience that as well. So whether it's a movie or a work of art or some form of entertainment, maybe it's like an eye-popping physical achievement that we see at a sporting event, just something maybe that shocks us in the news, oftentimes our first response is to call somebody over and say, you know, you've got to see this. Well, John begins this chapter with that same type of outburst. In the same way that we might see an amazing catch on the football field and call someone over to marvel at the athletic feat, John says, come here. See what kind of love the Father has for us. See this astonishing thing, this amazing thing. Marvel at the love of God. In fact, that Greek term that's translated in the ESV as what kind, it actually comes from a word that originally means of what country. And it's as if John is so astounded by the deep love of God that he wonders, you know, what country, what universe could this type of love come from? Because truly it is an amazing love. And that astounding love from the Father is, of course, the privilege to become children of God. John identifies this status change as a gift that's been bestowed and lavished on all who believe in Jesus Christ. So in one sense, we're reminded here that our status as children of God is not something that we earn through good works, not something we're entitled to by birth, but instead something that is given to us by God himself. But John is astonished at the type of love God has displayed, the type of love that he gives to all who believe and receive Jesus Christ, the love that makes us children of God. He says, God has called us children through Christ, and so we are. That is the identity of someone who has repented and believed in God. John is astonished at a deep love that could both fix and fix our identity. Now, it's not a typo on your outline. Believers in Christ are fixed squared, fixed times two. I have fixed on there twice for a reason. We can say that God fixed and fixed us because he has both fixed our identity first by restoring and recreating our identity, rebuilding it. But additionally, he has fixed our identity by setting it on a firm foundation, permanently grounding our real ID, anchoring it in his unchanging character. Fixed and fixed. First, for the believer in Christ, God has fixed what is broken about our identity. So the scriptures tell us in no uncertain terms that humanity is broken, that it is in need of fixing. Romans 3 cites the Psalms when it says, no one is righteous, not one, no one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. See, scripture affirms that every person is born imperfect. And every person is born into an imperfect world. And that all people are, in a sense, worthless. Now I say in a sense worthless because God has also made it clear in his scriptures that humanity does have a value to him. That God loves his creation. But at the same time, the Bible affirms that any love that God feels towards us is solely initiated by him and by his character. That there's not anything good about us that makes him look down and say, oh, I really would like to be friends with Nick. He's a good dude, right? So looking upward to God to find our identity, to look to scripture to find our identity and self-worth, is first going to tell us something that we may not want to hear, but it's going to tell us that we are broken, that we're in need of fixing. But ironically, looking inward for our identity, as the world does, looking inward for one's satisfaction, one's self-worth, actually reveals the same truth that we told you Scripture does. Because what we're seeing is that no one looks deep inside themselves and finds a perfect person. That's why we talk about those suicide rates and anxiety and depression going up. The more and more we look to ourselves, the more and more we see that we're broken, that we're imperfect, that we are a people without some intrinsic self-worth. So at the same time, no matter you look upward or outward, you get the same answer. We are broken people. The difference is that when the world looks inward and sees brokenness, and looks inward and sees a low self-worth, They believe the only course forward is to accept that brokenness, to live in that brokenness, to indulge that brokenness, to seek others to affirm their brokenness. See, the great error of the world when it comes to identity is that they look inward and they see the brokenness. They see their fallen humanity and they take that piece of their fallen humanity and make it the basis for their personhood. They take what's broken and make that who they are. I think of Pastor Mike and I, about a month ago, drove down to Chicago, to Trinity, to go to an EFCA theology conference. And as we were kind of getting close to Chicago, my truck started making some noise. And then as we pulled off, it was really growling from one of the wheels and grinding. And turns out that it was a wheel bearing that it went out. And, you know, I had two options there as we were pulling into the hotel and my truck was sounding like it was on its last legs. Every time you turn the wheel, scraping and grinding. The two options were I could find a place to get that repaired, or I could have just decided that, you know what, this is really unique. I think the identity of my truck now is going to be one that as it drives down the road, it just makes that noise to let everybody know that I'm coming, right? I mean, I could have fixed what was wrong, or I could have made that broken part of the identity of that truck. But that last one, that would result in a very, very dangerous situation not too far down the road, wouldn't it? When that wheel gave way. It's no wonder that we have a crisis of identity in this country when people are taking a bit of their fallen, broken nature and making it the basis of who they are. But what we see is that both looking up and looking in will reveal the brokenness of our character. But we also see that there's only one way to fix it. That only Christ can mend the wounds in our souls and pay the penalty of our sin. Only through Christ is our identity repaired. And that we are given the name children of God, sons and daughters, co-heirs of the promise. Our identity crisis is fixed in Christ. Believers in Christ are fixed as in repaired. But God has also permanently fixed as in anchored our identity as children and heirs of Christ. So the other side of this word fixed, right? Now, the boys love to build towers, whether it's from Legos or just building blocks or something like that, but their towers get a little bit, you know, a little tall, and then they crash to pieces because it's a lot more fun to try to build a tall tower than it is to take the time to set a nice foundation for your tower, right? In the same way, it is obvious that in order for us to have a strong identity, it has to be built on a firm foundation, built on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. And if it's not, that it is destined, just like one of those towers my boys makes without a foundation, to fall and break into pieces. Ephesians chapter 2. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Did I miss the first part of that? I cut out some of that. Sorry. Let me just move on. Believers in Jesus have an identity that is fixed and fixed. That is repaired, but also anchored in Christ as children of God. And you can see why the gospel is so antithetical then to this cultural moment. That in a world that says you need to look inward to find yourself, and then when you find it, you need to accept who you are, or possibly you can go ahead and recreate it yourself. That is so oppositional to the word of the Lord that says you need to look outside of yourself. You need to look upward, not inward. And when you discover the truth of yourself, the truth that you are imperfect and broken and sinful, instead of accepting it, you offer it up. You confess it to the Lord. You repent and follow Jesus and let him take it and change it and fix it. The world says, look in and accept what you find. Fight for others to accept it too. God says, look up to me. See your sin. Repent and believe in Jesus. You're broken, but Jesus can fix you. And to a world that says that identity is liquid, that it is plastic and always changing and malleable, God says it's firm. It is anchored on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. You have been called children of God, and so you are. Fixed and fixed. But here's the thing. It's not always easy to live that out, is it? Our true identity in Jesus is a source of great joy, strength, and love. It is an anchor for our souls in the midst of the storms of life, but that is not always easy to live out on a daily basis. The truth is, we will not go through every day feeling as children of God, feeling fixed, feeling valued and loved by the creator of the universe. Let's take a few moments to consider why that is, and then look to the encouragement of the apostle on how we might live that out day after day. First off, this reality is hard to live out in our daily lives, because often our real ID as children of God through Christ is not plain for us to see. It's often invisible to our eyes. The reality is, believers are children of God, are citizens in heaven. But practically speaking, we still live in this world. Our true nature is as children of God and citizens of heaven, but it's invisible to the eye. And compounded to that, our past nature, our citizenship in this world is ever before us. What we see is actually not where we live and who we are. And what we don't see is what we actually are. It's difficult to live this out because it's not plain to see with our eyes. Secondly, the reality is, it's hard to live this out because our old self still lingers. Yes, we are dead to sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. But daily we struggle with the stain of the old person that we've left behind. We still sin. Our evil passions cling to our flesh. They reawaken our minds and lead us to temptation. Our anxiety about the future, our doubt about God's great care, our desire to look inward into the world to answer our questions and not God, those are all still there. They're in here. We carry the desire to sin within us. Right, one of the major themes of Jesus' teaching, especially talking to the Pharisees, is that sin is not out there in such a way that you can just build a fence or a wall around yourself and keep you from it. But sin is in the heart. And so even after we become children of God, even after believing and receiving Jesus Christ, even after all that, we still carry with us the old person. Our old self still lingers. We think to Romans 7, as Paul famously talks about how he wrestles with the fleshy nature. See if I got this one put on here correctly. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? That wasn't even, I wanted to go actually a little earlier than that one. I must have made some changes to this, Paul, and not upload. So, apologize to that, guys. Starting a few verses earlier, it talks a little bit more about his wrestling. So far, we've diagnosed a root problem of this cultural moment. We've explored the truth of our identity in Christ. And finally, we've noted that it's difficult to live out our real ID because it's hard to see. And because our old self still lingers. Now let's take the remainder of our time this morning to consider three ways the apostle encourages us to live out this true identity in Christ. How do we abide in this truth every day? I see three R's in this passage. Remember, recognize, and revere. Three things to daily live in this truth of who we are. First is remember. Remember what we are. Remember what we would be if it were not for the rescue that Jesus brought into our life. Verse 2 says, "Beloved, we are God's children now." What is implied there is that we were not always so. Part of cherishing and abiding daily in our real ID is remembering what we were before coming to know Christ. Or remembering what we would be if it were not for our ongoing relationship with God. Now, I understand, depending on when it was that we gave our life to Christ, this is a little bit more difficult for some if it was a younger age. But personally for me, as someone who accepted Jesus at the age of 18, really at a point in time when I was making a lot of life decisions about what college to go to, what I was going to study, things of that nature, I can so clearly look at that time. And on that time, I was on a very, very different path in my life. And I look to the many blessings of my life, my job and ministry, but specifically my wife and my children and the things God has provided for me. And I can easily chart that if it wasn't for the initiative that Christ took in my life and the path that changed, my life would look very, very, very different. And as I look back on that, it brings me tremendous joy in where I am now and what I have and the fact that I was saved and put on a different path. And it brings me great and tremendous hope for the future, because if he's done that in the past, I have trust that he will continue to do that in the future. In the same way, the first step that the apostle wants believers in Jesus to take in order to daily abide in their true identity is to remember the path they were once on. I think Ephesians 2 here, and I'm just going to read it from here because I know where it's at here. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 1. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. The point is, when God found us, we were not very lovable. We were on a path to destruction. And although he changed our heart and he fixed our identity, and although that is not plain for our eyes to see, I know, at least in my case, it is plain for me to look back and see the path I was on and see how that was leading to destruction. We remember what we were. And secondly, we recognize who we are. The message of the moment from our culture is to be who you are, to be yourself, to not feel ashamed, to declare it from the rooftops. Again, in a thick dose of irony, that is exactly the same message as the New Testament. In his book on personal holiness, pastor and author Kevin DeYoung says this: if I had to summarize the New Testament ethics in one sentence, here's how I would put it. Be who you are. That may sound strange, almost heretical given our culture's emphasis on being true to yourself. But like so many of the worst errors in the world, this one represents a truth powerfully perverted. When people say, relax, you were born that way, or quit trying to be something you're not and just be the real you, they are stumbling upon something very biblical. God does want you to be the real you. He does want you to be true to yourself. But the you he is talking about is the you that you are by grace, not by nature. He says, you may want to read through that last sentence again. Because the difference between living in sin and living in righteousness depends on getting that sentence right. He does want you to be you. But he's talking about the you that you are by grace, not nature. God doesn't say, relax, you were born this way. But he does say, good news, you were reborn another way. God does want you to be true to yourself. He does want you to be the real you, but the you he is talking about is the you that you are by grace through a relationship with Jesus Christ, not the you that is found by digging deep into your own psyche. The scriptures say, be who you are, because in Christ you are dead to sin and alive to righteousness. Be who you are because in Christ you are new creations. Because in Christ you have a sinful nature that is put to death. Because in Christ you are no longer sons of disobedience. Because in Christ you can walk the way he did. Because in Christ you are holy and precious. Because in Christ you are called children of God, and so you are. Remember who you were, and recognize who you are, and finally, revere what you will become. Revere as in appreciate and cherish the truth that when Christ returns, we are promised to be like him. Again, we're faced with this difficult reality. What we are as new creations in Christ doesn't appear plain to our eyes. And in the same way, what we will become at Christ's coming is not plain for us to see. The apostle says that what we will be has not yet appeared. But we do know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. It's a truth to cherish. A reality to abide in daily. That although we struggle to live in this broken and imperfect world, a world filled with pain and suffering, and although we are children of the King, but sometimes feel like wretches, we can anchor our hope in the truth that when Christ comes back, we will see him as he is. And we will be like him. We will be made whole. We will reign with him for eternity. Remember, recognize, and revere. Remember who you were, recognize who you are, and revere who you will become. Three R's from God to his children. Allow me to just add one more R this morning. Routine. Let me ask you to make this a daily routine. See, if you want to abide in the reality of your real ID, then you need to make these truths part of your daily routine. And I'd ask you to consider taking time each day, it would only take a few moments, to just remind yourself of these truths. That maybe as you sit down for a time to read the scriptures and prayer, that you would take a moment to simply remember who you were before Christ. To think about the path that you were on. To think about what would have happened if Jesus wouldn't have intervened in your life. Then take a moment to recognize who you are now through Jesus Christ. There's plenty of scripture that talks about this, and you could so easily go online and print out charts of who I am in Christ, and maybe you can even just take a different one of those small pieces of scripture and read it each morning and internalize that truth. And then finally, revere, cherish what you will be like. To think about what it will be like to see Christ as he is, about how it will be to worship him in spirit and in truth in a perfect and perfected sinless body. Routine. I just want to end kind of where we began. The dysphoria in our world today makes sense. In fact, as we carefully consider transgender issues, sexual ethics, the overall push that is directed to the church and Christianity from the culture, it's easy for us to become defensive, angry, to become ready to fight. In some cases, certainly a battle is needed. But I'd like to end today on a note of thoughtful compassion. Because as dangerous and destructive as the gender and sexual ethic is to the church and to the society as a whole, I think in reality, many of the people pushing for it are also victims of a series of events that started long ago, even well before they were born. And we can have compassion when thinking about these issues because the world has continued to pervert the gospel of God's love in fixing our identity. And in its place, it has put the responsibility on each individual to find out for themselves who they really are. Think about the weight of that for a moment. The weight of being told that you need to figure out your own identity. That is a God-like responsibility. And it's no wonder that people are buckling and being crushed under that weight. That is a weight that no person was ever designed to bear. We were never meant to self-define. We were never meant to develop our own self-worth. Right now, the culture is telling people not only must they seek deep down to find out who they really are, But once they find it, if they don't like it, they have the power to recreate it. It is a terrible lie that on its surface sounds free, but will eventually crush the body and soul of a person. A fixed identity is found in Christ. And I'll just finish by saying, if you're an unbeliever that's here today, do not buy the lie of the culture. It's been growing since the 1700s and probably before. Don't allow yourself to be crushed into thinking that you can dig deep and find your identity and self-worth. Repent, believe, and receive Jesus. If you look deep, you're going to find brokenness. If you look to Christ, you can find healing. Find your true identity this morning by making a decision to repent of your sins and follow Christ as Lord and Savior. And secondly, I'll say, if you're a believer in Jesus already, then today, the way you respond is to be who you are. Because who you are is now changed. You are a child of God. Build a routine where you can abide in that truth day after day by remembering, recognizing, and revering who you will be.